I'm going to read a little from the 10th chapter, but I want to read just a little bit from there. In this 10th chapter of the book of Revelation, what is the book of Revelation? Apocrypha? The unveiled mysteries, and that to a dimensional degree, because if you're not spiritual, you still don't understand. Chapter 1, it's called the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So, here John speaks of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there's many things that we could say. It would take many hours. Many things that we have said that has taken many hours. And when we come together, we only have 20, 30, 40 minutes to talk with you when it comes to the Word of God. And to be able to expound the word to you as to the significance, especially as to any spiritual degree, there's no possible way for us to do it. As I've said a number of times, Paul, in expounding the word just for a little bit of understanding as to the people, it took him all night long. And Moses, when God spoke to Moses, just to clarify a few things to Moses, it took God 80 long days. Moses had no time to eat nor to drink, as so far as we can tell. And for 80 long days, God talked to him. The average person not drinking couldn't live but a few days, though you could live a long time without food. But it takes a long time. It's like children that enter into school. They start in the morning and they continue until the evening. And they do this many years. Paul, with all of his learning, having sat at the feet of Gamaliel, having learned all the things he did, he was so astoundingly brilliant just in his studies that the great dignitaries of that day said, "Paul, you're mad. You've lost your mind. Much studying has caused thee to lose your mind." And Paul was so great and mighty, but after all of the many years of studying, sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest teacher perhaps of that day, Paul still had to be taken away afterwards into the wilderness, and he had to be taken over into an area to where he spent 3 years or more understanding the revelation of Jesus Christ. Even with his mighty brilliance, no man of his equality in his day. So you can see that the few minutes that we have to talk with you, that we cannot hardly scratch the surface of just a little bit of the understanding of God. We have talked all night long, not stop, all night long till the coming of the sun, and then barely scratched the surface as to the wonderful knowledge of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Many, many years God has talked to me, given it to me, and it is so astoundingly wonderful. But reading from the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation, if you've got your Bibles, we'll read together. Beginning at the first verse, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven." Now John had been seeing one angel right after another, or angels all around. So he uses the terms here, another angel. And he says this was a mighty angel. "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, Go and take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. This reminds you of the prophets when they were told to eat the rolls. And in this, it says that there is a mighty angel. He came down from heaven. He set one foot upon the land, one foot upon the sea, lifted up his hand to heaven, and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, even God, that time should be no more. Now, when I say this, many of you don't understand what I'm saying. Of course, a lot of the listening audience, whether it be by radio, as these things go out by radio, or whether it be by television, or whether it be by home visions, as these things going into homes to be shown. Many of you that see and hear don't understand at all what I'm saying. But some of you in the immediate audience, you do understand because you've been with us. You've heard some of the teachings. You understand some of the things that God speaks of concerning the mysteries. So you understand some of these things when I talk about time being no more. When the angel said, and time shall be no more, just the subject of time alone and the dissipation of time or the ending of time is a subject that's so great and so mighty that you could write volumes of books from it. But just as to the mystery of what he has said, that time shall be no more, the first thing that we think that if he said time shall be no more, then that means that the world has come to an end, everything is blown up, everything is gone, there is no more world, there's no more people, there's no more nothing. But see, it's not like that at all, because that's not what time is or what time has to do with. Time element is not judged on basis of that kind of thinking. When you really understand what the angel said in saying that time shall be no more, when you really come to understand that, then you know that even after this great declaration that the world will continue on and people will continue to do things and things will continue to happen. Not only that, but as to a space of a number of years that the Bible records, this will go on, but time will have already ended. So then there's a great mystery as to what the angel is saying in that time should be no more. Time shall be no more. So many of you don't understand that, and some of you do because we've expounded a few things to you. We're not going to try to go into that, even though we do have one or two tapes, as to a teaching concerning the time element. As to the time and what time has to do with in relating to death. Time has a great relation to death. And when you speak of time, you're speaking also of death. And you have to learn to differentiate in many things in the gospel as to the mystery, because the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. And Paul said, I am a steward of that mystery. So then, when you start speaking of time, you find immediately that death is related to time. And then, of course, that takes a lot more explanation and a lot more expounding to be able to make you to know what death is. For death also is a great mystery. As to what death is, the average individual thinking of death don't understand death. And when they think of death, it's just a horrible nightmare that they are afraid of, and they don't understand death at all. But as it is with time and time element, As it is with time, so it is with death. There's a great mystery concerning death. And death can be understood. You can't understand what death is, how that death got you. We can go back to the origin of death like we can the origin of time. And if we go back to the origin of time, if time had a beginning, then it must have an end. And if we go back to the origin of death, if death had a beginning, then death must have an end. And whatever has a beginning must have an end. But if there's something that does not have a beginning, then it doesn't have an end. And God is the only thing that doesn't have a beginning. That is the only thing there is that doesn't have a beginning. Now I know that they try to prove certain things as to billions of years ago. The things that happen as to the mass and how that from the mass came these great things as to the planets and the millions and billions of years as to the carbons and the different things, as to the vertebras and the different things that they try to substantiate as an evolution sort of a thing, coming down or evolving, coming down as to our present day. I know they try to prove that. But even beyond that, as I have said, even if their theory was right, and we looked at the great mass, the nebula mass, just take the nebula mass, that's their beginning. And if you just took the nebula mass where they start, then where did the nebula mass come from? Of course, they say out of the particles, out of the gases and whatever, that's coming together. But the question is, where did the particles come from? And where did the gases come from? See, and on and on and on, it doesn't matter what they say. Somewhere, there had to be an origin of those things. And it goes right back to God Almighty, when in the beginning God said, let there be, and there was. When God spoke the world into existence, irregardless to whether we take the theory of the nebula mass as to it coming from the scientific side of life, or whether we take it as just looking at it as to faith side of life, it doesn't matter which way it comes, it all has to come from God. It has to be that God did it, that there had to be a God in the beginning, and there had to be an origin of this thing somewhere by the act of God, and had to be handed on down to us. So then, it's like the evolution theory when it comes to man being a beast. If we take that outlook, then we've got to go back to the fact that somewhere there was a beginning, somewhere where there was an origin of something. There had to be something in the beginning that had to evolve. And before the evolving started, there had to be something somewhere. If it wasn't nothing but a tadpole. And if that is the evolving, still it goes back to God. God has made all things, whether He made it to evolve or whether He didn't make it to evolve. And as a matter of fact, us going into the areas that we're going into now over in Tennessee has to do with this, because it is in that area that they have had a great dispute concerning the evolving as to whether man came from an animal or whatever. And I think they've had it on radio and television. It's been a big thing for a long time now. And they've had a contest in court as to whether they're going to have equal time to teach creation just the way that they teach evolution, or whether they're just going to hold to evolution. And on the first leg of it, I think they won out as to having an equality. But now they've run into a little problem, and we don't know just exactly how it's going to go. But this has to do with our going into the area of Tennessee. And we're not going to comment on that, but I just said all those things to say this, that everything has a beginning. There is nothing that doesn't have a beginning except God. And you cannot define God. God is from everlasting to everlasting, and before the world ever was, He said, I am. I'm the Alpha. I'm the Omega. That is, if there is a beginning as to an Alpha, I'm the one that started. If there is an ending, then I'm the one that ends it. I am the great Almighty. I am what I am. And as to God, I can go back beyond the beginning as to the record of the Bible. I can go back to beyond the beginning as to record of history. Because I have something that is in literal form. I have a printed page. I can go back, and the Bible says in the book of Genesis, which means beginning, I can go back there and I can look at it. When I look at it, it says, and in the beginning. So I know that when it says in the beginning, it is saying that God has started something. It does not mean the beginning of God, but it means the beginning of you and I, and the beginning of the act of creation. That in the beginning of the act of creation, God was there, and God said, let there be. That is God, the invisible spirit, the great light, which means great, mighty understanding. That great, wonderful light that great eternal light. It gave forth an expression as to human utterance, and it became a word or a sound or a verbal expression. This also the Bible speaks of as being the Son of God, that God, the great light, has created all things by the Word. And that Word which was in the beginning, we knew in the Old Testament, the thing that Moses wrote about. And then it says concerning this in the New Testament that this Word came forth, and this Word was made flesh, and this Word dwelt among us, and we beheld this Word as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And the Bible said this Word, this light, this great God, having made Himself a human body to be the King and ruler over humanity, to let them know that He was the great God of gods and the Lord of lords and champions of champions, as to everything that He did as He tabernacled within the body of Jesus, proving Himself to be the greatest among all celebrities. This great God, this great life, this great Word that spoke the world into existence, it's recorded in the New Testament, as the beginning of the New Testament, said, and He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. And the Bible said this Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the Bible said this great light came to be with mankind. And the Bible said, and the darkness could not comprehend the light. That is to say, when this great wonderful knowledge of God come, this great Messiah, this great light, when it came into the world, people who had been born into intellectual darkness as a derivative, that is from the fall there in the garden, as to the tree of knowledge, mankind, them are those people having a knowledge of intellectual reasoning, which is referred to as darkness when it comes to understanding God. The Bible said, and this light shined within their midst, and they could not comprehend it. They could comprehend many things, but they couldn't comprehend this light. But it is said unto you and I that we should comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of it. And Paul the apostle that comprehended until he went into the third heavens, he came teaching this, and the voice from on high said, Paul, turn my people from that darkness unto light. Turn my people from intellectual reasoning as to the human concept of God, as to this that is a derivative from the tree of knowledge through the fall. Turn them away from that and turn them to this wonderful mind of Christ, or this God light or wisdom that I place within you. So we see that this light was in the world. It was a great, mighty light. It shined in the midst of darkness, but they could not comprehend it. Darkness cannot comprehend light. Because if darkness could comprehend light, there would be no more darkness. For where there is light, there is no darkness. And where there is darkness, there is no light. And yet we know that scientists tell us that we can't see light. It's a proven fact that you cannot see light. There's no way to see light. I look up here and I say, I see this light. But see, in all reality, the only way that light is revealed is through shadows or darkness. If there is no darkness, you cannot see the light. So then we understand by this that this is the reason why God, in the beginning, let everything become dark. He says, and the world was dark. The earth was dark and void and without form. It's very obvious that heaven was not dark. Heaven was a great light. It's very obvious that heaven being a great light, that the great light there in heaven is what caused the darkness to show up. That is to say, when God came forth and made the earth, anything less than God would be darkness. When I say darkness, I again speak to you concerning wisdom and understanding. Natural light in this world is only a type of spiritual light. And the Bible emphatically tells us, Paul preaching concerning the revelation, he said, all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we are without excuse. So then God having given us a type, God having given us a shadow of the things to come, then we know that God is light. That is, before the coming of God, before the coming of the light, the darkness was upon the face of the earth. Let's look at it for just a minute. Here is Moses. We understand that Moses had to write the book of Genesis. Moses had to bring us
up to date on these things. Because there was no record of the garden. There was no record of the acts of God. And only Moses could do this, because Moses was with God for 80 days. And there in the great light of God, God made him to know all that he had done from the creation of the world. And Moses wrote this. See, the great light speaking to Moses. And the Bible said, my man Moses, there's none like him in all of the earth. He's the meekest man in all the earth. That's why Jesus said, take my yoke and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. See, the prophet like unto Moses. And I shall raise up a prophet like unto Moses, and it shall come to pass. Or Moses said, God shall raise up a prophet like unto myself, and it shall come to pass that whosoever faileth to hear this prophet shall be cut off from among the people. So then when we look at Moses writing these things, the great light, so bright, the Bible said that the mountain did exceedingly burn with fire and shook, that not even any little thing could touch the mountain, that it would be thrust through with a dart, that the great, wonderful magnificence of God was to be portrayed by the meekness of the man Moses, that all of the world might know God and might tremble at God, and that all nations might learn to fear God. For God is the God of all people. He hath created all creations, and the Bible said he hath fashioned all men's hearts alike. So then we see God, we see the light, God the great light. We see it in the garden. We see it as the Shekinah that is overshadowing, as we use the terms as to human vocabulary expression, because we don't have anything else to use. We see an overshadowing of the Spirit of God over Adam and over Eve, and the light is there. The understanding is there. They can communicate with the light. Their understanding is open, but they're not born to that. They're not born to that like I am, like you are as a Christian. For at Calvary, we took on a new birth. And we are born to the Spirit of that light. We're born to that God. He's interwoven with our spirit on the inside. And that light is working its way out. When they stoned Stephen, see, they beheld his face as that of an angel. And they could not withstand the wisdom by which he spake. Solomon said, wisdom maketh a man's face to shine. And as it was with Moses, he had to put a veil over his face for just being in the presence of God. This great light coming into Moses' presence. He was so illuminated that he had to put a veil over his face to be able to communicate with the children of Israel. They were afraid of that light. And they said, you speak to God and let God speak to you. And then you can speak to us. And so then the veil over Moses' face indicated the body made like unto sin, even Jesus, as he came into this world in that veil, that human veil, that human type, being a near kinsman, coming into the world to redeem us. See, you couldn't be redeemed in the Old Testament unless it was by a kinsman. Had to be through the kinsman redeemer. And so then coming as the kinsman redeemer, and coming as the son of David, coming right on down through the lineage of Jesse, here the throne was promised to him. Coming through Mary, which of course was of that lineage. And on Joseph's side, remember how that Coniah had done evil, and God swore that not one would sit on the throne as coming through his lineage. And so then the corruption of that killed it as for Joseph, but not as of Mary. And so then coming on down, we see that this veil, the prophet likened to Moses, that God himself in the great light came in this veil and smote this veil as to do away with the sins of humanity, to set us free, in that the law could not do this, Paul said, in that it was weak through the flesh. No flesh shall be justified by the law, according to the Bible. Even the Lord Jesus kept every jot and tittle. And even Paul said, I'm blameless touching the law. But in this, Jesus, even the Messiah, could not be justified by the law, though he kept every jot and tittle and fulfilled it so it could be folded up and laid away, so that you and I would not be under the penalty of the law. But even with this, the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness, for God manifested in the body of Jesus, said he was justified in the Spirit. So then justification is by faith in God. And the Bible said 430 years before the law ever came, God called our father Abraham and justified him by faith and gave him the sign of circumcision. So then today, we would have to take a lot of time to go into what we're saying here. But with this circumcision sign, or the unveiling, as we would say, at Calvary, this having been given us in the mind of God before the world ever was by predestination, through the foreknowledge of God, as Peter said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, now we come down to Calvary. The Bible said it is brought to light at Calvary. The veil is rent. The veil that was over Moses' face, this veil of humanity that was over this great Shekinah glory, is now rent and taken away, and has been preached to us down through the church ages, coming all the way down as to a seven-dimensional unfolding, as the candlesticks or the lights or the messengers of God, the angelic messengers, coming down from Pentecost, coming down from the rent veil of Calvary, and every step of the way coming on down to the sevenfold light. And we're just about now to where we're going to get the compound teachings of all of the angelic messengers of those great things of the candlesticks before God as those seven great spirits. God, one spirit, but severally dividing himself as to messengers, sending us the word as we're able to receive it in each generation, and then compounding the knowledge just like physicians would do or anything else that comes down through their historical stride. And then those of the latter end being greater. For as the Bible said, that the end is better than the beginning. And as it was said at the supper, the best wine is for the last. And so then the compound meaning comes. And we find that the sevenfold light, even scientists, they know that this is happening. They look at the sun and they say that it's going to go into a nova, that it's going to brighten up and get so bright that then it's going to go into a nova. And then when you take the word nova and look at it, you go back to the bride, search it out. So then when the day star, which represents God, the great light under which no man can approach, no man is seen nor can see, so then that great light is going to light up seven times in the natural. When it does, the moon's going to light up sevenfold. The Bible says it will. And then when this happens, then the sunlight is just like scientists say. The sun's going to move way off. It's going into a nova. It's going to move away. And the scientists say that if there's no light there, the earth will freeze over. So then the moon, the Bible said it'll turn to blood. And blood coincides with fire. That it'll burst into fire. See, seven times. And these things, if we had time to go into them spiritually, are astounding. Some of these things we spoke to you about, the sevenfold light. Though we know that the compound light of God coming down through the church ages, as shown by the natural, Paul said all of the spiritual things understood by the natural things that do appear. Looking at the natural things, we see that the spiritual light of God coming down to us is compounding. At this time of life, it's coming into a place to where it's going to be sevenfold. And with this, the ending of the Gentile age. The ending of the Gentile age. As a matter of fact, the little symbolic thing tonight that's so insignificant, even with Brother Richard's parents being here tonight, has to do with the Jews and the Benjamin coming in. You don't understand this. Many of you don't understand this. Some of you do. But see, there is spiritual things that we understand by natural types and shadows. Paul, seeing this, receiving a revelation, he called it allegories and types. And he spoke of the Old Testament and said these having a type and a shadow of the things that are to come could never make the come of thereunto perfect, because it was only a type. That is to say, if a man is coming and the light is here and his shadow is here, I see his shadow and I know a man's coming. I can tell it's not a lion, I can tell it's not an elephant, but I can't tell exactly what he looks like by the shadow. It's kind of gaudy and it's out of shape, but I can tell it's a human being. So by the Old Testament, we can get a thought of God through Moses. We can get some inclination of God through the prophets, but it was when Jesus came and the very light was unveiled as to the rending of the body that we actually knew that God was good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil. So when we think of that, we know that God, back there is the great light, let the shadow come. And when the shadow comes, then the Old Testament is the shadow. And though the Spirit of God spoke to the prophets, he only said things to them as giving them an understanding as the word of the Lord came unto them. But today we're born to the Spirit. And the Bible said God, having spoken to us in time passed by the prophets hath in this last day spoken unto us by the body of the Lord Jesus or the church. Paul said, the church, the membership of the body, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, members in particular. So then God is speaking by the ministry, and the Bible said when the minister is speaking, that it's not him speaking, but God speaking from within him. So then we know that God is compounding these wonderful things. And if we see the shadow of the Old Testament, we say shadow because God in heaven, the great light, come and looked at the earth, and it was dark, void, and without form. Dark, void, and without form. And we bring it out in Revelation. You've got some of the tapes. It's brought out in Revelation of what he meant by it being void, and what he meant by it being dark, and what he meant by it having no comeliness. We bring that out. So then, staying with the theme of our thought here, here comes the Old Testament. Here comes the prophets. Here comes the law. Here comes the types. Here comes the shadows, which never could make the comer thereunto perfect, because the mystery of life is within the blood. It has nothing to do with ritualistics and formalities and those kind of things, as counting beads and all these kind of things. It has nothing to do with that. Life is the Spirit. You've got to contact the Spirit to keep living. When you lose your Spirit, you lose your life. And so it is with God. If you don't have God's Spirit, you don't have eternal life. You don't have the breath of life that God breathed into you. So then, looking at the shadows, this is why that we understand that they saw through a glass darkly. All of them could see through the intellectual mind of the glass darkly, and they saw God in these forms and configurations. But see, that wasn't it. A lot of them worship the sun, they worship the moon, they worship the stars, all kinds of things. In the heathen countries, they still do it. Why? Because the Bible said they're ignorant of God. See, when God came into the world, and the Bible said God was in the world, and the world was made by God, and they knew him not. And the Bible said it pleased God because they did not know him. Because they were ignorant unto God, it pleased God to turn them over to foolishness, that they should believe a lie and be damned. That because when they knew God as God, they did not glorify him as God. And so it displeased God. And it pleased God to turn them over to a reprobate mind. Not having a love for the truth, God turns you over to your own thinking. That is a reprobate mind because you're born as a reprobate. You're born into the world in a natural birth as a reprobate. And sin is interwoven within your members. When you come into this world, Satan, who overthrew your mother Eve, all living of Eve, interwoven. Satan is interwoven with your outer person. Paul said, within my body is no good thing. For the will is present, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. So he said, I find the law that when I would do good, evil is present. And the evil that I would not do, that I do. And that, he said, and the good that I would do, I do not. Because of this war. So he said, don't lean to your own understanding. Don't lean to the natural person. Don't look to the natural person. Cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Meditate in his laws day and night. See, that is to get the Word of God, learn the Word of God, understand the Word of God, study the Word of God, communicate with Christ. Let God give you the mind of Christ. And the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, or to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation. He sought to be of no reputation, but humbled himself, even unto death on the cross, even coming in the manger. There is to be our example. So then, when we see the shadow, the great God coming, but he could not come to me. He could not come to me. They said, nay, speak to Moses, but don't speak to me. I'm afraid. See, this great light. If this great light came to you and I, we would be no more. For the Bible speaks of it in the book of Revelation that when God, the great Ancient of Days, comes, the great light comes, said no more mountains, no more sea, no more nothing. He's so great, the light is so bright, that all of the act of creation just vanishes away into nothing. And unless we can go through this wonderful school of God, this wonderful faith of God, this wonderful course of God, to be born of the Holy Spirit, to be born of this great light, unless we can go through this to come into that great light from glory to glory, from light to light, as God revelates this to our mind, to move into that great light as the membership of that body of the Lord Jesus, unless we can do that, when God comes, we'll be no more. That's where your lake of fire comes from. That's what everybody is turned into. God is a consuming fire. And if you've not gone through the course to take glory to glory, light to light, understanding to understanding, in the evolving condition of God, the translating, the transformating, the transfigurating of God's course, if you've not gone through it to come into the great light, then you're on the outer circumference and you're out here where the fire is, the consuming fire. Like the sun, the day star, they say that flames jump off of it for millions of miles. It goes out from the sun. So we see that that darkness is there. Thinking over now, if that darkness is there, then that darkness is there for one thing, and that is to reveal the light. If the law, the prophets, if all of that is a shadow of the good things to come, it is the shadow that it might reveal to you and I the light. Because we cannot see the light unless there is a shadow. I say to you one more time, to your understanding here, that if you're going to make a picture, you have to have a negative. And when you've got a negative, you've got nothing but darkness, and you just got a hole in the midst of darkness. But you have got some form. You've got a silhouette. But you still don't have the image until it is reversed, until it is processed, going through those natural things. And the Bible said the spiritual understood by the natural type. Going through that, you don't have the positive until you run it through all of these different chemicals. Then when it comes out, you've got a positive. And so it is with God. He's running us through the blood. He's running us through the Spirit. He's running us through these wonderful changes as to being baptized in the lovely name of Jesus. Being baptized in to his death, we are brought forth in the resurrection of the Son of God as to eternal life. So then, we are brought by Christ into this wonderful life. See, without the shadows, there would not be any image. There has to be an image as to a negative to bring forth a positive as to that picture of a light. And so then, God lets the shadow come. But the mere fact that the shadow is there proves there's light somewhere. I look down here at the video light shining around me, and I see here I'm standing in light where you are sitting in shadows. The reason I know that I'm standing in light is because I see a line of shadows. I see the shadows. Otherwise, I couldn't tell that I was in light other than the glare by these bulbs up here. But I'm speaking of the light itself. That's the electrical force, that's the fire that brings forth the light. But as to the light, the only way it's revealed to my human intelligence is, as we say, by the 22 conductive nerves that come from my eye to my brain to let me know that I have seen light. I am looking at light. If I see the shadow, then I can see the light. But if I don't see the shadow, then I don't see the light. So then, by the shadow of the law and the prophets, God hath revealed Himself. And through Moses, the great mighty man of God, that was the forerunner of the coming of the Son of God, or God Himself, then we see these great phenomenal things. But now we're on this side. Now we have a revelation. We're on this side of the shadow. I'm standing up here in the light. I'm not in the shadow. You're in the shadow. But you're looking toward the light. See, I'm not in the shadow. According to the light on the floor there, I see the shadow. So I'm in the light. I've come over Calvary, as we say, as to the type. You've now come over the intellectual reasoning of not believing in the light of God and the wisdom of God. And you've come out of the shadows of death. For though we walk through the valley, this valley, God looking down from heaven, through the valley of these shadows, these powers of evil that overshadow the mind, the people, and the intellectual darkness, the intellectual concept of bewilderment and fear and all these things, I walk through the valley of these shadows. But David said, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, which means the word and the spirit, they comfort me. They comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me. And you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. See, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we see that there is a light. And we are the creatures of light, not creatures of darkness. If you're in the world, and if you don't have God, and if you never come to the understanding of God, and you've never been born again, then you are a creature of intellectual reasoning, which means you are a creature of darkness, and ye shall not know anything about God, no spiritual things about God, no heavenly things, and you'll not see when the heavenly things come, because you are blinded. The Bible said Satan, even Lucifer, the god of this world, hath blinded your eyes, even your eyes of understanding, that you cannot see when good cometh. But we are children of light, the Bible said, that they should not take you unaware. So then our eyes are open. We see the wonderful light, which is God, the wisdom, the understanding, the magnificence of God. So then the shadows is here. And let me say this right hurriedly. Moses saw behind the part of God. Moses wrote from Genesis over to Calvary. He saw the shadow work of God. He saw behind the part of God. See, if the light was shining in my face and someone was looking back here at the hind part, that would be the shadows. See, so he saw the hind part of God. But on this side of Calvary, Paul the apostle began to see the great face of God and the light of God and the great things of God. Though God spoke face to face with Moses, yet he did not allow Moses to see him except in the hind part. And he passed by Moses as he put him in the rock. So then everything that Moses saw was the shadow of the good things that was to come, which brought us up to Calvary. And then the unveiling, saying, that prophet likened to me is coming. And he's the one that you're going to have to hear. So then when he got down to Jordan, he had to give away to Joshua. Because if Moses was a type of the Lord Jesus, the prophet that was to come, then Joshua had to be a type of the Christ, the resurrected Christ, on the other side of Calvary after Jesus had been killed. So then we see Joshua, the Spirit, the light, going on over into the wonderful land of Canaan to divide the inheritance as to a natural inheritance with the children of Israel. We being spiritual Jews as to the interbirth of Christ, we have a spiritual inheritance. And we're moving on over by faith from glory to glory. Moving over the carnal mind of death, of that mind Eve got through the fall, the infiltration of Lucifer, the mind of death, the spirit of death. To be carnally minded, the Bible said, is death. Moving over that carnal mind of Jordan, spiritually speaking, and moving on into the light and life of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible said we have passed from death unto life. The carnal mind unto the mind of Christ. We pass from the spirit of our natural birth as to a temporal birth, as to a terminal point, unto that which is eternal that does not have a terminal point. So then we are eternal in our spirit, in our angel. We passed over. We're still waiting for the redemption of our body and the change of our body, which is going to come and will come only when the Jews recognize the Messiah. See, we're on the verge of the Jews recognizing the Messiah. When they come to recognize the Messiah and they see the nail prints, he will return, according to the Bible, he'll return in Revelation 19, he'll return in Thessalonians. He'll come back in that shout, that trump, that voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and the Jews will see the nail prints, and they'll say, where did you get those nail prints? And he'll say, I got them in the house of my friends. In the house of my friends. I know that, you know, the day we're living in, they say that he never was crucified through the hand. It says that here, which is true, there was the crucifixion where they put the nails through here, the pegs through here. But Jesus was in the hands because the old prophets spoke of it in the Old Testament, said, I have engraved thee in the palms of my hands that I might not forget thee. So it was by the palms of the hand. And they'll say, where did you get the nail prints? And he'll say, in the house of my friends. And when their eyes come open and they know, and they say, my God, you are the Messiah. You know, and they begin to weep, feeling that they crucified him, feeling that they killed the Messiah, feeling that they killed the Prince of Life. But see, the consolation of it is that it was not lawful for them to kill the Messiah. It was not lawful for them to crucify anyone. It was not lawful for them to put anyone to death. At that particular time, that was their feast, and the Passover that was a type of this great Son of God that was to become their Lamb in Passover. And it wasn't lawful for them to do it, so they couldn't do it. They didn't do it. That's why the Pope of Rome, not too long ago, confessed that they were guilty of the death. To take the blood off of the Jewish people, because they cried out, let his blood be upon us and our children. And going through the Holocaust and all the other things where Satan took advantage and literally slaughtered them and killed them. See, their eyes is going to come open. And when their eyes come open, God is going to make them the head of the nations. It's the coming in of Benjamin. And the millennium will be set up and Jesus will be set up as their king. When he was crucified, they said, he said that he is our king. Pilate said, I have written that he is your king, and what I have written, I have written. They said, change it, because he said it. But God wouldn't let them change it, because he was their king. And them not receiving the crown, as we say, coming up out of Babylon, them not receiving the crown, this is how the Gentiles got mercy. 975 B.C., there when Solomon, when the sons split the kingdom, there when the crown went down into Babylon, there in 445 B.C., when Nehemiah built back the walls as to the coming of the Messiah, on through the silent years, coming on over. See, the crown was coming. 721, when the 10 tribes went away into Syria and was lost. See, the crown going down into Babylon came back to the Jews, but they were not ready. Their king was ready, but their eyes were blinded in part that God may save the rest of the world. And when God takes away the part, that is to say, Moses saw the hind part, and they still hold to the Torah and still hold to the Old Testament because they were blinded to the new part, which is the New Testament, to the Christ part. See, and someday when their eyes are open to this, then the days of the Gentiles is going to be over because the Messiah is going to return to them, and they're going to put him on the throne in the millennium as the king in this very world right here. The throne will be out in the millennium, and they will set him upon a throne. And the law of the Old Testament and the law of our day will give him the kingdom. You know, we brought it out. We've got it on tape where it positively proves there's no record of any other king except him. That's the only one. All the records were burned when in 70 A.D. Titus burned up Jerusalem. No records. And the only record that's left is the biblical record of the kings of the Old Testament. That's the only one that gives the kingship as a positive record of our day with our laws, as when Mary went up and up to Bethlehem, and when Joseph was there and they recorded the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then we're right at that time. The war over in the east, the papacy coming over here, we're right at that time. The papacy has turned and called the Jews elderly brother. So then the time is right at hand, right now, as to this great change of the Jews coming in. They're fixing to come in. And the Bible said, and a nation shall be born in one day. For when the Lord shows them the nailed prints, their eyes will come open. And the Bible said, as it is written, out of Zion shall go forth the deliverer, and he shall turn ungodliness away from Jacob, and the whole house of Israel shall be saved. In Revelation, this is recorded when the four winds is blowing over the earth, and there's a voice as an angel flies from the east saying, hurt not the earth, neither those things that are on the earth, until we seal the servants of our God in the forehead. And the Bible said there was sealed 144,000, 12,000 out of every tribe, that they might go through the great tribulation period and not be hurt of the powers of the Antichrist, as Christ takes them through the tribulation to bring them to Mount Zion, where the Bible speaks of the 144,000 meeting him on Mount Zion and standing there with him in his glory. So then we see this great, wonderful, phenomenal thing taking place. It's beginning to take place. The days of the Gentiles is at last over. Reagan meeting with the papacy indicates the end of the days of the Gentiles. And with this, there's going to be some phenomenal things and changes. That's why I said I would like to have spoke to you tonight by revelation concerning these things, because the revelation shows it so clear as concerning the papacy, concerning the Messiah, concerning the rabbis, and concerning Mr. Reagan, and concerning the transitional changes of time. At this point, it brings in Bethlehem, it brings in the Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, it brings in the Russians, it brings in the Americans, and it shows it so beautifully in detail, but it would take hours to go through it. And it shows exactly where the coming of the Lord is at this time. And folks, I tell you, it's a whole lot closer than you could ever imagine. Just speaking to you concerning these few things, the end is near. The end is near at hand. And I want to be ready. Don't you want to be ready? I appreciate you. I thank God for you. And the Bible said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. The old prophets said, having eyes ye see not, having ears ye hear not. And Jesus said, lest at any time mine eyes shall be open, and ye should convert, and I should heal you, that you may have this eternal life. What a beautiful thought to make contact by faith in the lovely word of God with the great eternal spirit. Paul said, the invisible God whom I serve with my spirit, the great light unto which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see, and Jesus Christ alone dwelling in that light, having immortality. Bringing us into that light from glory to glory, from change to change, that we might be sealed by His Spirit, and that in the end, when the great Ancient of Days comes, as recorded by Revelation, that when the mountains flee away, all the world flees away, that we will be one with that light, and that great body of the Lord Jesus. Let's sing a little chorus, can we? Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face, of His unveiled face, of His unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face, it's that glory that is changing me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, it's changing me, changing me. Oh, it's changing me, changing me. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face, it's that glory that is changed. Let's sing this chorus now. Oh, let Thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let Thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father in the Son. For it's in Thy shining glory that we see that Holy One. Our hope is to be like Him. So let Thy will be done. While we sing this song together, the altars are open. Let's sing it together. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all day. At the cross where we first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am
happy all the day. I don't want your gold or silver, and I don't want your diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus for to me. He's everything. Can you sing it with him? We don't want your gold or silver, and we don't want your diamond rings. All we want is the love of Jesus for to me. He's my every... Can you sing it one more time? We don't want the gold and silver, and we don't want the diamond rings. All we want is the life of Jesus for to me. He's everything. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Or be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready. Can you sing it with me? We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. Gonna be ready when the bride... One more time together. Gonna be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, we're gonna be robed in spotless white. And I'll be ready. Just one more time. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. We'll be ready when the bride... Don't you love Jesus? Sing it one more time. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bride... Wouldn't you like to come on down here? For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. Let's sing it again while they come, can you? Why don't you come down to the altar tonight? Give God a chance to bless you. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready. We'll sing it one more time. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. Now I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. You love the Lord? The angel shall set one foot on the sea and one foot on the land to lift up his hands to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever that time shall be no more. Let's sing that song, can we? And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more.
Lift up your hand.
And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and land, and time shall be.
Remember now, the Bible says, and when he sounds, the mysteries of God should be finished. Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. And it says, when he sounds, the mystery of God should be finished. For at that time, even the mystery of time and the mystery of death and the mystery of iniquity and the mystery of godliness and the many, many mysteries, all will be made known. For I am a steward of that mystery, Paul said. Sing it one more time again.
And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time.
Can you lift your hands up and close your eyes with me? While you're standing here with your eyes closed and your hands lifted up, knowing what we understand, you know, the Bible said the child is caught up to the throne. And soon as he was born, he was caught up to the throne. These little ones had great significance tonight, folks. But tonight, while we're standing here, I want you to consider what we're saying. I want you to consider it. Today, we let little brother Ricky come on the campground, which is really out of the ordinary. We let him come on the campground. Many people should have got a place before him. But I understood that we were to let him have the trailer that was down here next to Brother Gilbert. He wanted it. Come and ask. And we let him have it. Remember, the name Richard means king of all. And there was a phenomenal thing. He and his companion are having little difficulties, as happens with people who are married. But if you remember when Benjamin came, Benoni came, remember, Rachel died and her soul departed from her to bring in the king of all. Not Ricky, but the Christ in Rick's heart that had drifted too far from the shore, as we say. That is, Rick had drifted too far from the shore, and the little Christ in his heart, the little babe in his heart, was being lost. But through the act of the problems, then came Benoni. So the man came up, Benjamin. So the parents came tonight. So was the graduation of the little Joshua. And so is the wonderful things that we said tonight, as to those few little things pointing to the mighty move of God among the Jewish people being gathered back to their homeland, and Joseph and Benjamin coming together. Which, of course, has to do with America and has to do with Israel. They're real true brothers. Though one is as a brother concerning the law in the Old Testament because they're blinded in part, the other is the New Testament as a spiritual Jew, yet they'll come together as the spirit to the body to give strength to bring them in as the head of the nation. As goes Israel, Reagan said, as go America. And then the others have to do with those 10 brothers, which was half brothers. Half brothers, which goes back to the Catholic system and the papacy of Rome system, which is coming in right now. Coming in when all of the world will wonder after the beast. You know, we made the statement. Let me say this right hurriedly before I call someone to dismiss you. Remember God said John, that was in 96 A.D., the Isle of Patmos. John 5 are fallen, speaking of the powers of this beast, of those seven heads. 5 are fallen. One is, that is, there's a king in power right now. John, even the one that's in power in your day. And there's one that is yet to come between now and the time of the eighth, which is of the seven. That is the eighth head, which will be of the seven. There's one between the sixth one that is yet to come. Between him and the eighth will come another one, and he'll continue a short spell. And then the eighth shall come. And you remember what I said? I said, this one being wounded in the head, that deadly wound will heal. And all the world will wonder after him, because the Bible said in the head of the beast, the deadly wound was in the head of one of those heads, and all of the world wondered after him because it was healed. And sure enough, they called it a deadly wound, and sure enough, he was healed. And sure enough, all the world has gone after him. The statistical surveys say that never has there been a pope that they ever followed like this and went after him, or the people gathered as to him as they gathered to this one. So one would continue a short space, and we spoke even of one that was showing that. A lot of symbols and types, and he came in just before this and went out quick, like that. And remember, we said that this one would cater to communism and go after the powers of communism. And sure enough, he is of a Russian descent. And sure enough, he made the statement that he was leaning toward the policy of communism because he felt that was the strength of the coming government. Or that is to say, the Bible said, and the beast carried the great Toa that set upon many waters. And the Bible said those waters was people, many people of nations, of every kind of people in all of the world. So then we see it happening. The Pope is over here. In Miami, Florida, they're having their little conference. And I just say this to you that have some understanding. It's no little wonder that we have to put the name Miami on our boats. They're registered. They're coming out of Louisiana, that is. It's no wonder that they'd have to go there, because it was there in Hialeah that I saw the death of the great man, of the prophet of our day. And it was just over the line in Miami that the angel of God came. Christ came to me and put a ring on my finger. And there in Miami spoke to me about this great, wonderful, phenomenal thing. And here they go to the chains. And I heard a voice the other day, and the voice spoke to me, and it said, there shall be a shifting of the throne, or a changing of the throne. And a number of other things are related to the brothers. And sure enough, folks, it's happening right down the line. So lift your hands up with me. While you've got your hands lifted up with me, I want you to think over the things that I'm saying to you. I'm going to ask Tony to come up here, Brother Tony from Louisiana, to come up here and pray the closing prayer with you. Tony's life has great significance. Where he comes from, the fact that he's an electrician, hath great significance. And while Tony comes to pray with you, then you consider the things that I'm saying tonight. May God bless you.